thank you everybody for coming this way tonight. We are running a little bit behind, but not too bad. And but our word that we're going to look at is not all that long tonight, so we should be able to get it in our allotted time without any problem. Turn with me again to the last chapter of Hosea, Hosea 14. That's where we left off last time. And we'll pick up and hopefully finish the rest of the chapter of Hosea 14 and get that behind us as we start tonight. This is study 125 in our study of walk. And, of course, this is the 12th day of April of 2017. In our study of walk. And, you know, sometimes we get involved with the word walk and sometimes we don't, but it is in this study tonight in a couple of places. And in order to make it viable, sometimes we have to go back and cover some things where it isn't, but normally you can't go very far in the scripture that you don't find the word walk, and it's either one or two ways in the Hebrew. It's either as God would have you to go or as man would go on his own. And
those are the only two ways you can walk.
Yeah, and I think both of these tonight is involve the way that the Lord would have you to go. And of course, you know, when we get into the New Testament, it will be, a lot of it will be according to your manner of life, you know, and how you look at it and how you conduct yourself in that direction. Let's look at Hosea 14:3 and I'll read it again, and we'll just take a minute and go over the notes, and because the notes are really prevalent to the rest of the chapter. And it says, Asher shall not save us, and we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. And we went through this last week, but again, we'll just hit the high notes. Asher there is another name for Assyria. And, of course, the 10 tribes in the book of Hosea was represented by Gomer, by Hosea, the woman he took for wife, to begin with, and of course they, for the most part, were in under the Assyrian rule, and it said, "We'll not ride upon horses." And evidently, you know, their idea of this was, it says, "Not upon horses will we ride." That was the way it came out in some of the in some of the other versions, and so I don't know what the deal was, but evidently in Assyria they had a lot of horses, which the Israelites did not have, and of course it wasn't something that they really wanted to do or wasn't used to doing anyway. So, you know, we see and understand that ways that people do things, they don't want to change. And that goes, needless to say, that goes with most people in the world. And it says, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands. They were not planning on making reference anymore to the idols of all kinds that they had come up with down through the years and down through the ages of idol worship, these idols that they had made with their hands. And they were many, and they were all kinds and made out of all different things, and it'd be really be too hard for us to get involved with that, which we wouldn't need to do anyway. And because it says, the works of their hands were, it says that ye are our gods, and they certainly will. And it was something that they were not going to be mentioned any longer within that group. They now have, God had told them that they was in iniquity, and he told them to turn to the Lord, and he told them what to say. And so they did it. They said it. And so this was their way of repenting, but God had put the words out there for them to use in that sense. And that's how much grace and mercy he was showing unto them, that they would do this. And so he said, our gods will no longer be mentioned. For in thee, the fatherless, it says there, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And so the fatherless there was Israel's offering, I can't say it, the ones who lived in the orphanage.
Orphaned.
The orphaned ones. And so when you think about this, they had been carried away into captivity. They had been away from home for the 70 years. Some had died of old age. Some had died for different reasons. Some caused by death were within the country taken by various means. And God, you know, let them lose their life that way. And number two, age had a factor in this thing. And the judgment of God had a factor in that too, because there were a lot of orphans there. There were a lot of Israelites there that didn't have their ancestry anymore. They weren't living. And we find that the fatherless there findeth mercy. And so in the notes here in verse 3, there is a list of symbolisms that started in chapter 1 and have come down through this way, and there are 6 of them listed, and so I'm just going to go ahead and read them over again. Number 1, Gomer, Hosea's wife. She represented Israel. They're the 10 tribes of Israel. And it shows the measure of iniquity was full. So concerning the kingdom, the measure of iniquity in God's mind was full in Gomer, because Gomer was the one that Hosea took the wife. And 2, you got Jezreel. He was the firstborn. And it denotes separating and the consequential scatterings, if you will, the tribal separations. So this was the situation with Jezreel. He wasn't a Lo Ammi or a Lo Hurama. He was just Jezreel, and of course, his place was represented them there as the scattered ones. And then the third thing was Lo Hurama, and it was the girl woman born next. And of course, she was also looked at as not my people. And it, she foreshadows or shows Israel as the unpitied one or not my espoused. God didn't make an agreement with her at that point as being espoused again like he made the agreement with other people in other places, but he didn't make it with her because she was the unpitied one at that time. And then number four was Lo-Ammi, the last son, and he denotes Israel's present condition at that time as being not my people, because they hadn't been taken back to their land and haven't been given their freedom that way. And then after Lo-Ammi, you got Ammi, mercy. And this mercy was given in love by God, and it represents Israel's yet future position when he says, thou art my people. So you got Lo-Ammi, the last son, and he's being looked at the points here through Hosea is not my people. But when we get to the end here, he is understood as am I and given mercy. And that mercy is given in love by God, and he represents Israel's yet future position or being brought back. And then you got a name change here of Huramah or Ramah, the woman that was unpitied, and now she is pitied, and she represents Israel being in love again, given in love by God for a final restoration. So we went through all these different rollovers here, and we've got this picture from Hosea from chapter 1 down through that represents the fact that God does deal with his people, but he doesn't count, at time, he doesn't count them as being his people. So, therefore, the time doesn't count either in that situation. We've been through that study quite often in times. And, of course, the last Lo-Ammi period, you find in Acts 28:28, where when he set Israel aside. And so he said, I'll go to the Gentiles and they'll hear it. They will hear what I've got to say. And, but he's not done. He's certainly not done, with his chosen ones. And so we go on. So in verse 4, we'll go on. It says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Oh, from him here now. So you see, it was her for a long time. Gomer was a representation of Israel that had left God, had left the country. And whether they were taken away or sent away or just went on their own somewhere to worship their idolatrous worship, Gomer was that representation. But now it's turned to him. I will heal their backsliding. And I want to say a word here that's not in Scripture. But the further I go and the more I understand about what Satan did with God's world that he called good, is the fact that when the earth was brought up out of the water, Satan was brought up with it. And he had been, I think, the prime minister of that time between the heavenly beings and God. But that wasn't good enough for him. He wanted to be God's son. But yet, when he come back, he was already in the fallen state. And so God put him in the garden to watch the garden because he hadn't brought the cherubims in at that time. Now, remember this. The cherubims wasn't there. The cherubims came because of what happened there. It was Satan's job to take care of the garden. He said, I walked in the garden of God, up and down. That was his job. He had been demoted. Guess what? He had contaminated, Eve, which she contaminated Adam, which contaminated God's new creation. And so we got it. We caught it. It's like a disease. We caught it. But it's also like you being subjected to something that you couldn't see or didn't know that was coming. And once you get contaminated, you know, the only thing that can take that away is the power of God. Because he has power over Satan. So whatever Satan started, he can undo it. God can undo it. So we got our contamination from Adam and from Eve. And they got it in the garden, which that was what he was supposed to be taking care of. Okay? The test started there for mankind. And they failed the test. Because she believed what Satan said rather than what God said. So she was contaminated. So when she went to be with her husband, which that was what she was made for, he became contaminated too. So here we come out with a brand new situation, and both of them are contaminated with sin. It is sin. There is no sin with God. It is completely against God, this sinful situation. So he says, I will heal their backsliding. Guess what? He's going to decontaminate them. And he can do that. Amen. Having been subjected to great sin, God's power does and can overrule Satan's power. Whatever Satan can give, God can take it away. And he says, I will love them freely. So God will accept them as being clean again. They're clean. Okay? But you see, God has in mind his son, which Satan wanted to take that place. That the blood of his son was going to take care of us at some time after this. So here we are.
Never caught without a plan.
So God said, I'll love them freely. So God accepted them and he accepted his son's blood for all their sins and all our sins, both. Because he says, for mine anger is turned away from him, from Israel, and from Israel's sons. It's not Gomer now. It is God's children. It is God's son. Him, not her. Not feminine now. It's masculine in this situation. Verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. So he says, I will be likened unto the dew. God says, I'll be just like that. I will come and supplement Israel, my chosen ones, and he shall grow. It's almost like, and I'm going to take care of him. It's like fertilizing a plant. I'm going to give it whatever he needs for him to come forth.
Scripture likens Israel to a tree and a vine over and over.
And this is it. He says, he shall grow, he shall bloom in splendor as the lily, with whiteness as ornaments, because the whiteness now is a signification of cleanliness. They've been decontaminated. Strong's uses that in one of his words, but scripture doesn't use it. Because contamination, as far as the world goes, only come up with this sort of thing whenever they figured out the deal with the atomic power that we had at our disposal. And there's one thing about messing with the atom. Once you fool with it, once you use it, even though if you use it like in power, like we have over here in our community, what's left is still hot, and that it somehow has to be taken care of, and we don't know for how long. We've got 45 years of it over here in our backyard almost, and it's still hot. It will contaminate you if you get, you know, if you're subjected to it. But they keep it in place and, you know, and keep it from, getting spread out. It's within the confines of these things where they keep flushing water around it all the time. And they have to do it 24 hours a day, day and night. For how long? I don't know.
They say hundreds of years.
But it's, yeah, hundreds or even up to 1,000 years, I guess we'll let God's fire take care of that.
Yeah. I don't think we're going to.
Okay. So I'll be like a dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily. He shall bloom in splendor as the lily. And that lily there is 7799. It's, Shoshanah in the Hebrew, I think. And it says, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Okay, you'll bloom in splendor with whiteness as an ornament, and he will strike out with the casting forth. He will strike out or spread or overtake the normal growth of his roots. And his roots is that is placed in the earth as Lebanon. And as Lebanon there is a symbolism of, I guess, one of the better places in that part of the world that grows. There may be places in Babylon that has richer soil, but that is one of the richest places that you can find. That's where David's people went to get the cedars of Lebanon, to go into the temple. That's where a lot of the temple stuff came from, because of the richness there. And also, they have the cypress trees, of which, a lot of these bugs and things don't fool with cypress wood amount to anything. Because, yeah, it has its own,
like a natural bug repellent, almost.
Yeah, it's a bug zapper. It's almost like its own bug zapper. So, when you think about Lebanon, You're thinking about a place that is rich in the minerals and the soils there, and they have the fragrant flowers and the fragrant trees, and all these things that makes you makes it seem to be a wonderful place to be in. And then verse 6, it says, his branches shall spread. Here again is the his again. And his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell is as Lebanon. So, evidently, Lebanon is flowered enough pretty much all the year round to put off the scents that these aromas that man's nose is where it provides a great smell that gives you a sense of, you know, it's kind of like going into a house where they're burning some kind of incense or something into a place. You know, it's that kind of the situation. So it says, his or Israel's branches shall spread. And that word spread there is the same word as we have in our word walk. It is 32:12 in the Strong's, and it's to go as God would have you to go. Spread. And that spread is yolak, and it's literal. It can be literal or figurative, and it is God's directions for mankind. And it means to walk, to move, to lead forth, to carry, to pursue, to bring. And it's also, in the figurative sense, to give cover or shelter to. You know, there's one thing about this. When God kicked Adam out of the garden, he gave him the understanding that he would have food, and he had clothed his nakedness with skins of animals. But he said, you're going to have to do the rest of it by the work of your hands. And that means you're going to have to furnish your own shelter. Whether it be tents or whether it be houses or mansions or whatever it might be, whatever it is that you're going to get out of, away from the storms and all of the things that comes your way, you're going to have to provide that yourself. But here we see where it says, Israel's branches shall spread. It there. This is, you know, in the return, shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. Okay, so we find here that the spreading of the branches gives him a way for cover or shelter. And it says, and his beauty there is 1935. In the Strong's, and the word is Hode, H-O-D-E, and it means grandeur or imposing form or appearance. And everywhere that Israel went, their imposing appearance, because of their able to have children, and be prolific, that was a problem to other countries.
Well, you remember even Daniel. Remember it said when the king looked on Daniel, they were fairer. Just their appearance, they looked better, they were smarter, they carried themselves better than all the kings. You know, the soothsayers and all the magicians,
right,
and everything that he had. And he put Daniel over all of them.
Yeah.
You know, just because of
because
the way they were blessed, the way they looked,
the way that God,
everything about them was better. Yeah.
Well, we're talking about God providing this now.
Exactly.
Okay. Okay. So, and his beauty shall be as that of the olive tree. Okay, so his beauty was grander, was grandeur, imposing form and appearance. And it said, and it shall be as the olive tree. Okay. There's two things about the olive tree that we haven't talked very much about that I can remember. One is in the time of bloom. So that's the appearance that we're talking about. Imposing appearance. So the olive tree, evidently, when it blooms, it's kind of like, maybe like the cherry tree. It has a wonderful appearance to it. And in the time of fruit, that is the form of richness and the form of plenty. So here are the forms that the olive tree is a representation of. If you have a big olive tree, that is where a lot of your oil comes from. Man needs that oil to survive. He needs it for light. He needs it for other things. And certainly, that's part of it. But it also talks about his smell. So here Israel has a fragrance, kind of like the sacrifices that was made to God. God says it was a pleasing odor. A pleasing smell. If it was done under the auspices of the way that God meant for it to be, and it was done with God's fire, it came forth as a pleasing aroma unto the God, unto the smell to the Lord. And so Israel here has a fragrance also. And I think if they're in the will of God, it is a pleasing smell to him. No doubt. As Lebanon, and it says, and I said, I've looked at some of the things that I've read about Lebanon, and it talks about the things that they grow, the trees that they have. It said the blooming things in the trees kept a sweet odor or pleasant, pleasant aroma continually. Even the cedars, as the wind blows through a cedar tree, you can smell the cedar.
Oh, yeah.
And, of course, it also talks about, on down, it talks about the tree that grows in the swamp, in that situation. I don't know that they have very much of a smell, but it says that gives you the idea of what was in verse 6. Then we get to 7. It says, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. Let's just read it all. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So evidently, they have a big, usually a big crop of wine that's grown in that part of the world too. And so that gets involved with the smell too. But let's look at where it says, they that dwell under his shadow. And I can't think, but when I read this, of going back to Matthew and Luke and looking at what they said about as God would gather his children, as a hen would gather her chicks under her wing. So let's just go to Matthew and look at that. And I think I've got it marked out here. Matthew, it's on page 1364. And it's Matthew 23. looking at verse 37. We're going to look at 37, 38, and 39. Matthew 23, page 1364, says this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks, her chickens, under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me thenceforth till you shall say, here's what they got to say. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, let's go to Luke and see what Luke said about it. Basically the same thing. In Luke, it's 13:34, and it's on page 1476. And there is just two verses here. Luke has boiled it down to two verses. And it said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered the children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time comes when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay. So when I thought about this in verse 7, I thought of Matthew and Luke. If they were going to dwell under his shadow, he said they could have been dwelling under his wing. And he says, and they that dwelleth under his shadow shall return. Hosea 12:6. Let me get back to my... I've lost my place now. Get back to Hosea 14. But let's look at, just turn the page back. It's chapter 12 and look at verse 6. It says, therefore turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. And then let's go back to 14:1, where we started last week, or got involved in it last week. And it says here, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. He never misses a chance to tell them why and where they are and so forth and what they've got to do. Let's look at the rest of that verse. It says, they shall revive they shall revive as the corn. And we know that corn planted, one ear of corn can increase many fold in number. So, when he's going to take them back, and he's going to let them revive as the corn, so it gives you the understanding that there's going to be a great number of them again. Because that's the way the corn is. When corn is planted, when one seed is planted, it could produce 3 or 4 ears, and according to Roger, it has 600 or 700 kernels on it apiece. So you're talking about like 2,500 to 1 or something in that situation. Okay, and it says, and grow as the vine. Well, here, and he also talks about Lebanon again, and evidently the vines there, certainly increases as to space and place. A vineyard never stays unless they really prune it back. It never stays within its limits. If you just let a vineyard grow, you know, a vine will grow wild if you don't keep it in check. And so when he's talking about the increase and the growing there, and then it gets down to the scent again, and he said, the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. The pleasant aroma overthrows the foul smell of the whoredom that had been in Israel for a long, long time. Because, you know, this is one of the attributes of whoredom. It's not normally a clean thing. It is a vile thing, and the cleanness kind of goes away. And so there's an odor to it that's unique. But the wine of Lebanon and the smell of Israel now for God is like that wine that smells good and not the whoredom that they did have. So the scent has changed in that situation because it says, shall be as the wine, and the wine there is Yahyin, and that is the fermented grapes that makes the fragrance of the wine. And of course, evidently with the great soil that they have and all this, and it fits right in with the fragrance of that era or that area. And so we get to 8. Verse 8 says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him, and I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. So here is Ephraim, and Ephraim is a representation now of the 10 northern tribes in Mount Gomer. And Ephraim, of course, was the youngest son of Joseph, whose mother was not an Israelite. That's another subject and another study.
She was an Egyptian.
But he was there on God's charge. His brothers carried him down there, but God knew what he was going to use him for.
Yeah.
Okay, so it was like he walked there himself. So he was there, and he was going to be there until God used him for his family and his people. So he had no other choice. If he's going to have any children, he had to pick him a wife there. So God didn't hold that against him. But now God did hold that against Esau. Esau chose his own wives. And so his brother got
the blessing
in that situation. So here we go. They said he represented the 10 tribes. What have I to do anymore with idols? This is a statement. I think it's a statement of repentance. Seeing what idolatry had brought to the nation for so long, it had so long caused separation from God. They had become exiled from their homeland. They had death to their elders. They had starvation. They had been killed by the sword, many of them had. And certainly, many of them had illnesses. So it says in this same verse, I have heard him. Okay. My ears had heard of him by whom he sent and spoke, and I have obeyed Jehovah, because Jehovah had told him what to say. And so this was an advance. I have heard him and I have obeyed, and I have observed him and I have obeyed. He says, and mine eyes, like my ears, hath regarded him also, making the witness there twofold. Not only had he heard in the ears, but he had seen with his eyes. By two witnesses, things are true. And so that gives you the understanding that even though it was the same thing, it was done two different ways, by two different means. So therefore, that witness was true. They didn't have any problem with that in that sense. Then he said, I am like a green fir tree, or I like a green tree will overshadow him and cover or shelter him or them. And that green in the notes there, it is a green cypress tree, not a fir tree, but a cypress tree, one that grows in the water, that's bug proof, all these things that
even water can't ride.
Yeah. Water
can,
doesn't,
it takes a long time.
Water doesn't have a big deal with it. Yeah. And so it can overshadow him and cover or shelter him, like we talked about. He says, from me, and this is the word of God, like the burning bush, when Moses asked him, who says, who am I going to tell the Pharaoh that sent me? And God says, I am sent you. And so from me there is I am. That is Jehovah. He is the supplier. From me is thy fruit found. Fruitfulness provided as well as protection and grace here. Doesn't get much better than that. But I got one more little long verse. We're about done. Verse 9 says this. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. Here's the word walk again. But the transgressors shall fall therein, or stumble. Okay, let's just get through this in a kind of a hurry. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to page 829. That's Psalms 107. Psalms 107. And I want to read in Psalms 107. Verses 28 through 43. We're talking here about who is wise. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Isn't that what man does? And he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm. He could certainly do that. And so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet? So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Well, you see, he's brought them out of the tempest. 31. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So you see, there's two sides to this story. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. and sow the fields, plant the vineyards, which may yield fruit of increase. He blesses them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffered not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are diminished and brought low. Though oppressed, afflicted, affliction and sorrow, he poureth contempt upon princes and caused them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on the high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, when we read the Word of God, we understand that there's good and bad. And good and bad happens to people. And good and bad is judgments in some, bad is judgments in some situations. And good is rewards in some situations. So we need to, when we're looking at these things, we need to answer the question, I guess, who is wise and he shall understand these things. Wisdom comes in the whole of the book of God. It's not just one book or one letter to somebody. You have to take the whole of the thing, because God's wisdom shines from page to page, just like his sun does. Amen. So we find that the scripture reveals the Holy Spirit to us now, that imparts to us this gift as knowledge or instruction. You send your kids to school to get knowledge. They're supposed to learn. So there's somebody there to give instruction. And you certainly hope that they have the right instruction to give. But the Word of God is different. The Word of God, when you get into the Word of God, you know that if you take it and you write and divide it, that it's going to give you that knowledge and instruction that you need. Because that's what prudence means, in a sense. Turn with me to Proverbs 1. It's at the end of Psalms, and it's on page 865. And we're going to read 7 verses here. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. Okay, this is what we're here for. To learn wisdom and instructions. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. That kind of covers it all, doesn't it? To give stability to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, to a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Amen to that. Old man. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. So the question was this, who is wise and he that shall understand these things prudent? And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. They're upright. They're perfect. They're truth. They're without iniquity. And they're just. If you go to Deuteronomy 32:4, you read that. The ways, their guidance, their directions from Jehovah are right, always will be right. And it says, and the just shall walk in them. There's that word Yahweh again. The walk in the way that God would have you to walk. It's talking about the righteous here. That's the just. It said, but the transgressors, the pasha, the ones of rebellion and perverseness, it said, they shall fall therein. They shall stumble as they go along their way. They are not going to be upright all the time. They may have the appearance of uprightness, but sometimes you'll find them flat on their face in the ground. Because sooner or later, it'll catch up to them in that way. So that finishes up a little book of Hosea. Now, we didn't go cover it all. We did the first three chapters and the last chapter. But if you would really like, just go back and take a little time and catch the difference between the other 10 chapters is there. And it will give you some great understanding, and we'll pick up with something the next time. And I don't know just yet what I want to do, but we'll find something. I hope that this has been something that you may not have been over much lately. And the fact that, of course, God is still dealing with these people and their condition of idolatry and all this. But, you know, still, the way is pointed by God. The way is pointed to get out of their situation that they're in. He has pointed the way to them. And a wise man will follow that instructions that way. If their GPS is God, then certainly he's going to lead them in the right direction. Amen. Thank you for being with us, and it's certainly been a pleasure and an honor to go through a little bit of Hosea. I would have liked to have taken the time but to do it all, but we can't. It was never meant as a group of lessons, you know, to go word for word through all the Old Testament. But boy, we've been through a lot of it, and it has really helped me. If no one else has got anything from it, I have went through a lot of it, and my Bible's beginning to show where I have shuffled back and forth through a lot of these things, and a lot of these notes has got scriptures in it that I haven't really scratched upon, but I did look at enough of them to get the gist of what was being said, and I really enjoyed it. So thank you, and we'll pick up something next time and go with it. Continue to pray for us, and God bless all of you, and love you all, and hope to see you soon.